Please open up your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last week we began looking at Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, and we are currently studying verses 1 through 12, which we have identified as the blessed believers or the happy believers. So today's sermon title is My Jesus Identifies the Happy Believer, Part 2. And we are starting off today in Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to go ahead and start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. Please follow along as I read. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word, Lord. And Lord, even though those online and listening digitally are not together with me right now, I pray, Lord God, that you would still guide them and love them and care for them, Lord. I pray that as we study the scripture together, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, help us to understand what your word has to say. And I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to get into your word. Teach us your truth. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, last week we considered that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not for the unbeliever. It is also not for those who have passed away and are now in heaven, but it is for those who are still on earth, those who are genuine gospel believers who desire to change their lives so that their life reflects Christ more. Now, as I stated last week, a lot of people say a prayer so that they can join the club, so to speak, but then desire to live the rest of their lives in any way that they want to. But our Christian liberty is not in place for us to decide how not to follow God, but instead to decide how to draw closer to Him in order that we might put our sin off and push further away from it. Now turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we get some parallel verses here that I want us to look at. This chapter gives us a really good introduction to Matthew chapter 5, and there's a few things that I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 4 shines a light on for our benefit. So make note that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is also speaking to the gospel believer. So here, let's go ahead and start in verse 1. It says here, Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking, Therefore, since we have this ministry, so Christians upon salvation take on the ministry of Christ. Now we become servants of God to fulfill his ministry through our lives. So therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Now, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. This is sin. These are all the sins that we have in our lives. We've renounced them. We've asked forgiveness from Jesus for these sins, and he forgave us. And we pursue a life separated from sin and separated to the Lord. So we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So as gospel believers, we need to get to know the roadmap for our lives that God gives us through his word. Our handling of God's word needs to be concise so that others can clearly hear and understand God's truth. Now, the minds of man are blinded by the god of this world, which the Bible identifies as Satan. And we need to make sure that we are not contributing to Satan's work by falsely interpreting scripture. We need to be very careful how we handle God's word. All right, let's skip down to verse 7. But we have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So here, these earthen vessels are the treasure that is in. Our treasure is God's word. And our earthen vessels is our bodies. Now, this means that God's word is to be real and living within us. My wife likes fancy little bottles. And when we come across something old that looks neat, you know, some of this stuff you get kind of from the 1940s and 1920s, they come in different colors. Some of these old bottles that were used for different things, you can't find that stuff anymore. And so when we find something that's really neat or very unique, sometimes she'll hold on to it to do something else with. But one bottle that we have noticed over the years that sometimes is not worth saving is old perfume bottles. And the problem with old perfume bottles is that the color of the perfume sometimes stains the glass in a way that cannot be washed away. And there is often a lingering smell left in the bottle from the perfume. You know, the bottle was there just to hold the perfume, but the perfume left a forever change on the bottle. So it needs to be in the life of the Christian. God's word needs to make an impression on us in such a way that nothing can wash it away. And so that we continue to be that sweet-smelling aroma of the Lord regardless of what comes our way. Now, that means that we have to figure out a way to get it off of the page and into our core understanding so that it can grow and change us so that we are forever different. All right, let's continue in the text. Look with me at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Skip down with me to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, following Christ can be a hardship, but this is a limited hardship. And God doesn't just leave us in our hardships. He helps us to be renewed day by day in his word. And again, God is holding us in his righteous right hand, not letting us go, not giving us up, not dropping us, but instead offering us everything that we need to live for him and to change our lives so that we really teach the gospel through our lives. But it only comes through the daily renewing of our hearts and our minds in scripture. If we only study our Bible on Sundays, we are not being renewed. And in fact, as we talked about last week, we are so saturated by the world that a one-hour renewal once a week is not going to help us. In fact, it will hardly make a dent. We can only be helped through a regular renewal from God's word. Picture it this way. Your mind and really your body is like an empty container. Over time, it gets filled with all sorts of the wrong kinds of thoughts, teachings, and philosophies from the world that we take in from all over the place, from books and online, from other teachers, and we are filled up with it. And every day we add more in. Now imagine for a moment a glass container. I actually have a glass container illustration here today, but those online are unfortunately not able to see it. So imagine with me this glass container. And as I fill this glass container all the way up with water, the water represents all of the wrong kinds of thoughts and teachings and philosophies that come into our lives from all over the place. Now, next to this glass container, I have a pile of stones. Now, imagine that each one of these stones is a verse or a teaching from God's Word. Now, the goal is to remove as much of the wrong kind of teaching as possible in our container. And we'll see how each aspect of Scripture affects the removal of our wrong thoughts. Now, as I place each stone in, they make a little bit of an impact. The smaller stones don't do so much than the larger stones do. And over time, as more and more stones go into the container and fill all the way up to the top and even overflow, what happens is that even though it's full, there's still space inside of the container for much of the water. Because it doesn't matter, even if we're putting in God's word, we may be matching the amount of the wrong thoughts with the amount of good thoughts that we're adding in, but the wrong thoughts are still there. Even when we're putting the good in, it takes time and it takes effort to get the wrong thoughts out. Now, we're going to come back to this in a little bit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has spelled out our life as a Christian. This is what it's all about. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, gives us a more detailed understanding of how we can really be happy with the road that God has chosen for us. And he shows us in his Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll pick it back up here in verse 8, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the pure in heart is one whose motives are completely pure, and their thoughts and imaginations are holy. You know, they are honestly considering others before themselves. Now, James chapter 1 is a good parallel to this verse. In verse 22, he says to be a doer of God's word. In other words, apply it. Don't just read it or listen to it, and really just don't memorize it. You know, we put a lot of emphasis, I think, in the average church on how we need to memorize Scripture. And the idea is that when we memorize Scripture, we're hiding God's word in our heart. But the thing is, when we're memorizing God's word, many times we're just remembering those words in order, and we're hiding those words in order in our minds. The important thing is that we take those words in, yes, but we need to meditate on them, and we need to get to know them, and we really need to chew on that verse and let it become a part of our lives. The key is not to just get it into our minds, but we need to get it into our core understanding. Consider with me verses 26 through 27 of James chapter 1. It says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So real Christianity begins in the heart. And this is what James identifies as pure and undefiled religion. Absolute purity. Not just assuming purity. Not just talking like we're pure. saying all the Christian kind of talk and trying to relate to people from a Christian point of view, but having a complete changed and pure heart. Now, that kind of purity never thinks bad on another person, but instead it weeps for them in their sins and prays for them. You know, that kind of person doesn't even consider holding a grudge. They instead reach out to help. And this is pureness of the soul. And let me reiterate for a minute. This is not from a one-week-old Christian. This is a seasoned Christian. And I know I've said this before, but there are old Christians and there are seasoned Christians. Seasoned Christians are those who have been genuinely saved of their sin and have lived a long time of continual change to get to this point. Old Christians are just Christians that said a prayer at one point. They may be living for the Lord, but they really have not embraced change. And they may be a Christian for 20 or 30 years, but there are very little changes that have happened in their life. Now, for many of us, this is something to look forward to. If we continue to press on and make the needed changes in our lives. Now, just think, wouldn't it be wonderful to be so pure in heart that you never have a bad thought about anyone? No bad word comes into your mind. There's a smile that is constantly coming to your face as you think about God's mercy and love. You know, even in traffic, even when someone cuts in front of you in line, even when you are cheated, even when you face terrible circumstances, you seek to look at life through God's eyes in purity of heart. Now, something that is vitally important for us to consider is that people can change. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. People can change. Now, I often hear from others that it is impossible for anyone to genuinely change. And that philosophy continues that people may act like they change, but they are only hiding the way they are thinking so that others perceive that there is real change when there really isn't. Now, the problem with this is that people can really change, and the Bible identifies the need for change. And that there should be change. And we are given ways to start changing our thinking and start changing the way that we are considering things and what we're thinking about. Now, the problem is here is if people cannot change, then the Bible is false. And we shouldn't read it. We should toss it out if it's false. People can change, but not on their own. People can only change with the help of God. Without God's intervention in their lives, people do not have the power to make genuine, long-lasting change. If you do not believe that people can change through God's help, then you do not believe that the Bible is true. Let's continue in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the peacemakers are those who are peaceable in their own lives. So they seek to have Jesus' peace at their core, and they relax in Christ. Now, again, this likely takes work for most of us. You know, peacemakers have a desire to simply kind of, what we might say, kind of chill. You know, they just simply want to chill in Christ. Relax and be at peace with the Lord. Now, make no mistake, this is a choice to chill and relax and be at peace. That means that when the temptation comes to worry or be afraid of what is going on around us, we set those thoughts aside, and instead we choose to relax and be at peace in the Lord. This takes practice and it takes serious discipline. It doesn't mean that you're just going to be naturally when any trial or any circumstance comes in life, it doesn't mean that you're going to be just naturally relaxed. Because anytime we're faced with something, it makes us think about it for a moment at least, and we might be like, oh no, what's going to happen? But then we have to take that into consideration and say, how am I thinking about this through the lens of God? And we make a choice then to be fearful and consider our circumstances like they're burying us, like we can't even move forward, or think of it through God, how God is in control of all things and we can have complete peace. Now, the peacemakers will also promote peace in their conversations. They will not attempt to fire people up to fight, but instead encourage an attitude of peacefulness. Peacemakers will step in and attempt to bring peace in an argument or disagreement. Well, let me clarify something else. Peacemakers promote peace, but they don't just go with the flow towards whatever brings peace in the moment, okay? They don't just roll over with whatever somebody says. They desire peace, but the right kind of peace, the peace of God. Now, that being said, there are times that the peacemaker must go to battle and fight, especially in the spiritual realm. But the peacemaker is going to do what they can to take the right steps to fight the least, to help and encourage the most, and to promote peace. Now, a real peacemaker is going to be a person of prayer. They will go to prayer before they go to war. They want resolve and they want to help. And prayer is the best way to go about that because God changes our hearts so that our hearts and our minds are more pliable to the truth of his word. All right, look with me at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right, we can also read this. Happy is the Christian who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, this is not when you are persecuted because of something that you have done for yourself or something foolish that you may have said. This is when you are persecuted because you are doing what God tells you to do in his word. Now, there will be persecutions, and we know that there will be persecutions for those who live a life like Christ. And the more you live like Christ, the more likely you will be persecuted. Now, people today are persecuted all over the world for living like Jesus, for obeying the Bible, for telling others about God and Jesus Christ. They are suffering as Jesus and his disciples suffered when they were on the earth. So what do we do about it? Do we hide? Do we not open our mouths for Christ? Do we not attempt to be changed by God's word? What we do is we stand. We hold fast. We fight back the devil, and instead of hiding, we live wholeheartedly for Christ. God has called us to live for him, regardless of our circumstances. The struggles on earth are for a very limited time. We have a promised life of blessing in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." All right, hold your finger here and turn over with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. And here in Acts chapter 7, we see the apostle Stephen, who is preaching to the Israelites. And in the moment when they should have responded to God's word, they instead resist the working of the Holy Spirit. Let's see what happens. Look with me, starting in verse 51. The apostle Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Now, when the Israelites heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So where do we see Stephen running away? Where do we see him hiding? We don't. Stephen preaches and teaches faithfully and sacrifices his life for the sake of Christ. And Stephen was rewarded greatly in heaven. Now we cannot run away from the world. We must continue on for the cause of Christ. This is what we've been called to. This is the life of the Christian. People might call you names. Even those sometimes who claim Christianity, they might attack what you believe. They may work to belittle you. They may take your livelihood away. They may burn your house to the ground. They may kill your spouse or your children. They may throw you in prison. These are all persecutions that have and continue to happen all over the world to other believers. And yet we are called to continue moving forward for the sake of Jesus. Only he can give us the strength to trust and follow him. Now, to be clear, I've had many conversations with Christians over the years that are convinced that we will never have any kind of persecution here in the United States like they have in other countries, like they have in China or Colombia or Syria. I think there's a great idea that the Lord's going to return before any kind of persecution like that ever happens here, although we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We can see changes already in our democracy and our laws and such, where things are changing no longer in the Christian's favor, where many of our laws are changing in the way that takes away our rights and such. There is definitely a possibility that Christians are going to be facing this kind of persecution here in the future. But even if our persecution is different, it's still persecution. And we should not be resting on the fact that we'll never face as much in the way of persecution as some of these other places, because we don't know what the future holds. The fact is, we should expect to face it. And we should expect to not flee from it, but instead stand in the midst of it. And again, that takes work. It takes getting prepared. And we can only be prepared by being regularly renewed through God's word. Now imagine never having a bad thought about someone, but genuinely having concern and love for them in a way that Jesus does. As we reflect on these verses that we read here today in Matthew chapter 5, we can have that when we are pure in heart. God will bless those who are pure in heart and show himself to them in amazing ways. Imagine not being angry or quick to jump to conclusions about your neighbor, but instead listening intently to their concerns for the purpose of bringing peace. Imagine facing the scariest of trials and yet remain standing in calm and peace. We can have peace in our circumstances, and we can learn to be a peacemaker through Jesus, the one who gives us long-lasting peace and teaches us how to use it in our lives. Imagine being able to open up your mouth and share the love of God regardless of what is happening around you, regardless of others persecuting you or calling you names or even hurting you. Imagine that you continue moving forward and allow God to give you the strength to get through it. You can have that when you trust in God, absolutely, and allow Him to bring you through in His strength and not your own. Now think about what Jesus says here back in our text, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 12. Here in the midst of him, discussing persecution, Jesus says this. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Wait a minute. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad in the midst of persecution? Other believers who have come before us have been persecuted. Others are being persecuted now. Jesus was persecuted. And Jesus is showing us here that it is a privilege and an honor to be persecuted for his name's sake. And this means that we need to consider persecution from his point of view, not as something harmful or hurtful, but as something that brings him glory. You know, things change in our lives for good when we suffer persecution and can still stand for it. Our hearts become more tender to God's teachings, and we grow stronger and more able to face it. Persecution is a blessing. I know sometimes we look at it as a hardship, as a curse, but it's really not. It's a blessing. It's there to help us to be better for the Lord. It kind of, in a way, it forces us. If we don't want to really face that persecution and fail, it forces us to get in line, to start disciplining ourselves for the sake of the Lord. And sometimes for us, we get lazy. I don't know very many people who don't get lazy at some point in time, but a lot of times, even in the Christian life, we get lazy with things and we're like, oh yeah, I know I need to work on, you know, the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, and I'll work on that here in the future. And we just put different things off, and we just put too much emphasis on other things. And this kind of gives us a swift kick in the pants and reminds us, hey, you got to get ready, because persecution comes in all kinds of forms. You need to make sure that you're able to stand regardless of what persecution is coming, regardless of you being persecuted by your flesh, or persecuted by Satan, or persecuted by mankind, persecuted by your neighbor, or by your boss, or by your friend, or by someone on social media, or the government, whoever you're persecuted by, you need to be ready for this persecution to be able to stand and to be able to take it. We need to be ready when that persecution comes so that we don't crumble, so that we don't fall apart, but instead we learn to trust in the Lord through our persecution. So how do we do it? How do we become this happy Christian and change the way that we think? All right, get your pen and paper together. I'm going to have you write a couple of things down. Are you ready? Write this down. Biblical saturation. All right, biblical saturation. Now, I know we talked about this last week, but I want you to fully understand what this is. When we continue to take in God's word, we are filling ourselves up with the right kind of information, with God's truths. And as we fill ourselves up with the right truths, there is something very important that we need to do. Not just fill up with information, but we need to apply all of that information. Otherwise, it doesn't do us any good. If we just take in the info, it's like a lot of useless data that we bring in, and because we never do anything with it. It's useless if we can't apply it. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And when we apply the truths that we learn, as we think about that image of the stones in the glass container, when we apply those truths, we start learning. And as we learn, those stones grow, they thicken, and they push out the false claims of the world bit by bit until it is all gone. But it takes discipline. It takes effort, and it takes time. It's not something easy to do, but it's something very, very important. If you want to keep the false teaching of the world out of your life, you have to make every effort to not let it in the first place. Because a few hours of social media, the news, and YouTube, and you'll see those stones getting much smaller while the world's philosophies are filling up all of that space again. All right, are you ready to write down the next step? Spiritual saturation. We have biblical saturation, but we also have spiritual saturation. Now, this is literally being filled with the Holy Spirit and the things of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the last part says, be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit helps us to determine the right kind of thinking. Another aspect of being spiritually saturated is that you have to determine to think the right way. When we are biblically saturated, we fill ourselves up with the right things. But if we think about those things in the wrong manner, we will never have victory over our sin. And subsequently, we will never become a happy Christian, as listed here in Matthew chapter 5. A spiritual saturation is taking God's truth and letting it fill us so much that we are absorbed by it. And it's working in us by the correct way that we are thinking about it. And let me be clear, how we think about something makes a world of difference. If you think that God is not good to you, then no matter what happens in your life, your perspective is going to be that God is not good. And when we can fill ourselves with all kinds of great truth from God's word, but if we don't believe it, and if we don't reinforce it in our thinking and even preach it to ourselves at times, it's not going to do any good for us. It's just going to be that useless data. And when I say filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean that we are sensitive and tender to His leading. We are listening intently and we are tuned in to what He has to say and how He wants to lead us. Years ago, I know this is going to date me, okay? But when I was 5 or 6 years old, our family station wagon had one of those old push radios. The design was basically that you push this big button in, and there were typically 4 or 5 of these buttons on the front of the radio. But you push this big button in, and this orange indicator would travel across the different radio frequencies, left or right. And then you would have to turn the knob next to it to get it precisely where you wanted it, because it never really went where you wanted it to go. Now, some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about here, but the problem was this. If you left your already familiar station to check out another one, it took such a long time to try to get back to where you were before. And in the Christian life, when we are tuned into hearing the Holy Spirit, and then we switch to listening to the world for a bit, it is so very difficult to get back in tune with the Holy Spirit. It takes a great amount of time and effort and reteaching ourselves what God has told us and thinking the right way about what God's word has to say. We get in tune with Him in two ways. Number one, by obeying God's word. Because when we obey God's word over anything else, we're making it important, but we're also saying that it's truthful. Because you're not going to obey things that aren't true. You're not going to do something that is false. You're going to look at it and say, well, this is true, therefore I need to do it. So if you believe that God's word is true and that it's important that you need to follow God's word, you're going to do it. And when we start obeying God's word, we're identifying that we believe that God's word is true, and it's true enough and good enough that we need to know it and we need to learn it and we need to live it in our lives. And the second way that we get in tune is through prayer. Prayer is such an important part of our walk with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I guarantee that all of those who are the happy Christians in Matthew chapter 5 have a very strong prayer life. Not a 5-minute prayer life, but a continually growing prayer life. Now, you may start at 5 minutes, but your time needs to grow to 30 minutes or even more in a day. Take some time in the morning to pray. Take some time in the afternoon to pray. Take some time in the evening to pray. Pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Keep that door open to prayer at all times. Pray, pray, pray. And prayer does change things. You know what it does especially? It changes us. As we're praying the things of God. And as we pray the things of God, we're reinforcing the teachings of God through the Bible. And it reminds us about His truth. And we identify these truths as true things and good things and things that we're trying to hide in our hearts and things that we're trying to apply. And we ask Him for help in these different things. And as we consider all of these different aspects of Scripture, we are reinforcing His teaching. And we are growing from that. Prayer makes a huge difference in our lives. And some of the godliest people that we have in our Christian history prayed for 2 hours or more a day just to get accomplished what God had purposed for them. Prayer changes us. It strengthens our lives, and it reinforces what God teaches in His Word. God wants to do great things in your life. He wants you to grow and become the happy Christian. Let Him do a mighty work in your life. You will not be disappointed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to become the happy Christian of Matthew chapter 5. Lord, change our hearts, change our minds. Help us to let go of the wrong kind of thinking that we brought in our minds over the years. And a lot of our thinking is in our core thinking. It's things that we have developed over the years, just things that are bad habits and bad attitudes and the wrong kind of thinking towards the Bible, towards Your Word, towards You. I pray, Lord, that You would help to reach into our hearts and our minds and to help clean them up. Help that with Your Word. I pray, Lord, that as we embrace Your Word, that Your Word would grow within us, that it would strengthen us, that it would help us, that we would be able to identify the need for Your Word and the strength that we get from Your Word. I pray, Lord, that Your Word would grow in us in amazing ways. And that we can push out all of this wrong kind of thinking so that we can stand strong when the persecution comes, so that we can be a peacemaker when everyone else is fighting, so we can have that purity of heart. Lord, grow us so that our lives are more like You. Lord, thank You so much. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Not just thank You for His death, but thank You that 3 days later He arose from the grave and now He is in heaven preparing a place for those who want a genuine relationship with Him. Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember the sacrifices that He made, not just on the cross, but in life. And that He gives us His truth over and over again for us to bring into our lives, to chew on, to meditate on, to really break down and let it become a part of us. Lord, please change our hearts. Help Your Word to become a part of us. Help our prayer life to increase, to be stronger, to be healthier, to be more focused. Help our minds to be more focused on You, Lord God. Help our imaginations to be more pure, more set on You, and less thinking about all the other cares of this world. Lord, we thank you for providing for us everything that we need in this life. I pray that you would bless us this week. Help us to drink in your word this week and really be changed by it, Lord. Help us to shut off those social media sites and the YouTube and all the other sites that we bring in all of the junk from the world, Lord. Help us to set those things aside and put our focus where it needs to be on your word. Change us and make us more serious Christians for you. Lord, you've given us this life. May we honor you with it. Lord God, help us to remember that you are good and that you're always good and that you're continuing to do good in our lives today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.